Every year in December, part of the goal of us meeting together is to kind of recapture what Christmas is about, because we are bombarded at every turn with all kinds of other things that distract us from the true reason. So like this morning when I woke up, and I would never think to do this. Actually, as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at being less controlling and planning around my house. So I don't plan anything but just feeding them when they want to eat. But someone, and it couldn't have been one of my kids, it must have been a daughter-in-law maybe, got a whiteboard down from upstairs and planned the schedule out for the next few days and what was planned. And do you know this morning I was scheduled to make sweet potato hash for everyone at around 9 to 10 o'clock when they all got up? So I thought, well, this is a tough one, but here I am. But on this whiteboard, they and this is something that's just my own pet peeve, to abbreviate and make things fit, they put Xmas. And then, you see, some of you are haters too, huh? And then in the bottom, they had, some of my kids are really artistic, they had this great likeness of Santa Claus. And they had reindeer flying and a negative comment about men. So I changed the men comment to men and women are created in the image of God and left a little reference. Hey, I'm a pastor. I put John 3:16 at the top. I took all the X's off and wrote Christmas. And then I drew a picture of a babe in a manger with a star shining down on it. So it'll be really fun when I get home at noontime for belated sweet potato hash. And I can talk to them. Hey, my purpose as your dad first and as a pastor is to remind all of us the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And today, I am going to use one of the, in my mind, one of my favorite Christmas verses that is never, ever, ever used at Christmas time. And it's in Hebrews. And it's a great verse. It's right at the start of Hebrews, chapter 1, 1 through 4. And I'd suggest if you've never used this, if you do any kind of readings, like we do readings on Christmas Eve of scripture passages, and sometimes we use the book, The Three Trees. And even though my kids are now 18 to 29, we still do it. And this is the passage I'm going to use this year. In fact, I'm going to suggest to all of them, they come up with a verse or a passage or an anecdote or something that they like and that we all contribute on Christmas Eve by sharing out loud what that thing is. And this is the one I'm going to use, so I'm trying all this out this morning to make sure it works on Christmas Eve. So, you know, there's very few things that really kind of capture the mystery and the meaning of Christmas better than some of the carols we sing. I mean, how many of you just so look forward to the 3 weeks, 4 weeks before Christmas where we're doing carols? And we're singing old ones, and there's new ones, and there's something emotionally that I think it stirs in most of us that, I'm going to say, feels really good. It's reminiscent of incredible things that God was doing, but it even goes a little bit deeper. It seems like it brings a sense of safety, of comfort, of all the things of Advent, love, joy, peace, and hope. Love carols, and they can help recreate in our imaginations some of the scenes of the first Christmas. So they kind of set the atmosphere. You know, it might be a crowded inn, might be a smelly stable, might be the earth just really calm, sleepy, might be the Star of Bethlehem spilling down over that manger. And by the way, I noticed for the first time ever in these beautiful signs that Alana made, if you look in the far upper right-hand corner, do you see what color the star is there? It's blue. Isn't that cool? Your mom did a good job, huh? Matt, did you do that or did your mom do that? Okay, good job. But I noticed it today and I thought, that is cool. So all of these things that sometimes carols and other things bring up, shepherds in the field, you know, the heavenly host coming down and singing to the shepherds about the birth of a baby. And then we find, you know, this contrast to a stable in a cave with a sleeping babe and the wondering hearts that have come to worship and kneel before this amazing wonder, Jesus the Christ born on earth. And one carol that we frequently sing at Christmas asks this question, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's? feet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him loud, the babe, the son of Mary. You know, I'm sure the shepherds asked the very same question when they went into the stable on that first Christmas day after the angels had sang to them about the birth of a Savior. What child is this? And no one had an adequate answer. And if you remember, it says of Mary that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart when the angel appeared to her, telling her she would give birth to a son. And she could not comprehend not only why God was doing what he was doing, but what the end result would be as a result of her. She didn't know the answer to that question either. And you know, you can't really answer that question until after the gospel accounts are written about Jesus. His baptism, accompanied by the Father's voice of affirmation, saying, "This is my Son, of whom I am well pleased," as the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus. He travels up and down the hills of Galilee and Judea with this motley group of disciples. His teaching, his miracles, his healings, his deliverances. And finally, the last week in Jerusalem that ended with the cross led to his death and resurrection. All started with the question, what child is this? And I think Hebrews 1:1-4 answers that question than anything else anywhere. In verse 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." What child is this? It's that child. Clearly, the central point of this passage is the phrase, "God spoke." And he spoke to man, and in times past, he had done it through the prophets. But now the writer says, he spoke to us through a son. And that indicates that the answer to the question, what child is this? This baby in Mary's arms in Bethlehem, is the complete word of God to mankind. Think about it. Jesus was God's final say, the complete word to man. We will never again have God speaking to man after the story of the birth and life of Jesus at Bethlehem. For 2,000 years, we have never had another event like this, for God has spoken to us in the sending of his Son. All that God wanted to say has been said. Now it is up to us to hear and to choose our response. And this passage in Hebrews gives 5 great reasons why the baby in Bethlehem was God's final word to men. And the first reason is in the very first sentence. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." So throughout the entire Old Testament, maybe up to 400 years before Christ was born, we have kind of a silent period. God spoke through the prophets. And when you open the Old Testament, you're reading the word of God spoken by the prophets. And God spoke in several ways, in dreams, in visions, sudden appearances, and in that wonderful act of inspiration that we'll never fully understand, where someone is speaking or writing the very words of God that they come to their mind and to their heart, and that as they write them, as they record them, they're repeating the very words of God, the inspired words of God. Yet when you read the Old Testament, you realize that there's some pretty deep questions of the human heart that aren't being answered. But when you open the Gospels and you read about Jesus, who he was, what he did, where he went, how he lived, and how he handled different situations, all the words of the prophets of the past begin to merge into one great voice. And we get God's final word to mankind. All the various themes that God introduces to mankind in the Old Testament are brought together in the life and words of Jesus. He is the final word to man, fulfilling everything that was written. Isn't that incredible? God answers every question ever had in the sending of his Son. And next, the writer in Hebrews points out that Jesus forms the boundaries of our history. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Now, remember, the last days are the time from when Jesus ascended to go back to God to when the second coming occurs. So we're about 1900 and... see if I can do the math here. We're almost 2,000 years of living in the last days. So it doesn't mean tomorrow, although it may. Certainly, he wouldn't come back on Christmas Eve. No, but last days is this long period of time, and it literally means until he comes again. So in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So in the very beginning, he made the universe. If you look in other places, Jesus created everything from nothing with a word. And I know we've all heard that so many times that it's like, well, yeah, we know that. Stop and think about that. I mean, everything from nothing with a word. Absolutely incredible. And the heir, there is the end of the future. He is the heir of all things. Many people ponder, when is all of this going to end? Is this the time when God is going to bring human history to a jolting, crashing end? And the answer, of course, is maybe. But there is coming an end, and it will all end. And he says, when the Son of Man returns in his glory and establishes his kingdom upon earth, that he is waiting for us there at the end of time. He is the heir of all things. And the most powerful thing that the Christmas story brings before us is the incredible statement that the baby in Mary's arms, born in a smelly cave, a little barn in Bethlehem, is the one who created and holds the entire universe together. The thing that is most amazing is that the universe, with its millions of galaxies, it takes hundreds of thousands of light years to cross even to one of them, was brought into being by the hand of the one who lies as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus stands at the end of every path upon which every human being who ever lived travels. He's at the end, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. And Jesus is Lord of the present as well. Verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What an amazing statement. It is put in the present tense saying that he is the one who is holding everything together right now. When you were in school and they were talking about the earth being on an axis and how fast it spins and all the numbers, did you ever stop to think, what if it tips a little? What if it stops spinning? What if, I mean, and think about that over the galaxies, over the cosmos. He holds everything together and sustains it and makes it work. Everything is held together by him. And that is not only true of the physical universe, including our bodies and all that we are, but it is also true of all the other forces, all the other power in the universe, physical, psychological, social, spiritual, whatever. He is in charge of all of them, every single one. And after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, this is what he said to them. He said, All power is given unto me in heaven and an earth. What a claim. This means he not only controls all the physical forces of the planet and the universe, but that he controls all the events that occur upon them. He is a sovereign Lord. There's nothing that happens that he's not aware of and in control of. And this is something that we often tend to forget. We get so used to seeing things through secular eyes, being influenced by our world and all the different ways that media impacts us, that we forget that behind the events that fill our news is a mighty, sovereign, controlling hand, blending them all together, permitting some things to happen and restraining other things according to his plan and his purpose. Proverbs 22:1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like a watercourse, he directs it." In charge of everything. And then the writer takes us even deeper, not only to these physical matters, these external, visible things, but he takes us back now to the very depths of the human dilemma, the problem of human evil. In verse 4, he says, "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus is the final and complete word of God to man because he has solved the deepest problem of human life, the problem of human sinfulness. Many people today are asking, in the face of some of the things that happen in our world and around us, what's wrong with humanity? Why is the world in such a continual mess? Why is the news filled with murder, violence, hate, jealousy, rage, corruption, darkness? And the answer is man's sin. Or to put it even more simply, man's selfishness. We want what we want when we want it. That is what lies at the root of it all. The terrible brokenness that resides within each of us that can never, ever be washed away by our own efforts. The good news of Christmas is that any one of us who has received Christ and has come to him and who follows him finds again and again that we have been forgiven and we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. He has the power to put away the guilt and the shame of the past, whether it's the past 10 years of life or the past 10 days. Jesus has the power to cleanse it, to wash it away, to set us on our feet again with a clean slate, with a new, fresh page to write on every day, to live life again in the power, the grace, and the truth of a living God. And that is the greatest message of all. The final reason why Jesus is God's last word to man is that he has earned the right to be worshiped by all creation. It says, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." You know, we almost always associate angels with Christmas. You know, the angelic choir sang the praises of the baby to the shepherds on that wonderful night when the heavens were opened. Gabriel came as the messenger to Mary to let her know what was going to be happening. The angels are the ones who gather around the throne of the Lamb in Revelation, and they give praise and glory to God. Listen to Revelations 5, 6 through 14. It says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with several horns, or with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe, from every nation, from every people, from every language. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." What child is this? And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a Christmas passage if I ever heard one. That's the closing scene of all time. That is the one great event toward which the whole of creation and every one of us, whether we recognize it or not, are moving toward. All the events that occur in this world from now until then are working out in more mysterious ways than we can ever imagine. The climax of history. Christmas is the most momentous of events that the ages have ever seen. It celebrates the Lord of glory becoming the baby of Bethlehem in order that we might be delivered from our sin and our selfishness. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about God sending a way for us to be delivered from sin and restored to Him and living for Him. That's Christmas. That is Christmas. It's the opportunity for love to break out in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, wherever we are, that the back of evil might be broken in our individual lives, setting us free to be the loving individuals created in God's image, male and female, that He desires us to be. And that is why Christmas is always associated with love and joy and hope and peace. What child is this? It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. Mary's little boy. I hope as we wrap this up today that your brain is just stretched a little further, that there's a meeting of your heart with your mind about the incredible thing that God did and does and what Christmas truly is about. And it doesn't mean you don't do the other things, but boy, at the heart of it all is this incredible message from God in living form of His love and His redemptive plan for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your plan. And Father, we would pray that You would give us the wisdom to know Your plan, to accept Your plan. Lord, You know we're proud. You know that it's hard for any of us to submit to anyone else. So we pray that You would help us to recognize the greatness of the sacrifice made by Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we would have the power because of our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us to say no to sin and yes to love. Lord, would You give each of us a deeper, clearer understanding of how much You love us? Father, would You free us from the chains that link us to the past and things we've done where we've been caught and things we've done where we haven't been caught that still linger with us as evil and the control that they have over us? Would You help us to know that we are free to choose by Your power to always do what's right, to sacrificially live for You putting to death daily our flesh, that others might see you living through us. So, Father, this year at Christmas, would you be so kind as to renew in us a passion to represent you to this world in a way that honors you and brings many to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.